Welcome all gathered for our worship service this Lord's Day. To those who are in the church building that I can't see, and those who are here in the church hall, welcome those who are visiting with us today, and hello also to those who will be listening later on at home. I'll begin with some announcements before we come to our worship. The evening service is due to meet here tonight at 7:30. The services will be uploaded to the church website, and then CD copies will be distributed tomorrow. Wednesday night this week, Wednesday the 23rd, there'll be a prayer meeting here in the church hall at 8 o'clock from 8 to 9 Wednesday evening. And that will be the final of our normal prayer meetings. The following Wednesday night, the last Wednesday in June, will be a meeting of session. Next Lord's Day, 27th of June, God willing, that's the final Sabbath school day, Sabbath school classes at 11, and then there'll be the summer break. Worship services at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. And the elders that are on the rota for door duty and for praying with the preacher, William Hanna and Elliot Robinson, for next Sabbath day. During the past week, we received word of a donation that's been left to church funds by Mrs. Hannah Kennedy in her will, and she has left a donation of £2,000 to Karatz RP Church for general use, and so we're thankful for that gesture. And at the deacons' meeting during the week, we considered the work of the relief fund, and our relief fund have an appeal out at present, and they're seeking help with work in Moldova. There was a team due to go to Moldova this summer, but that's not happening because of COVID, and so they're seeking to provide funding for the building of a toilet block. They're also seeking to support Mary McCollum from our Limavady congregation, who's teaching in a school in a township in South Africa, and also seeking to support Christians in Ethiopia with the troubles that they're experiencing. And the deacons agreed to give £1,000 to the work of our relief fund. One other announcement. The closing meeting of the Reformed Theological College is due to take place on Thursday evening, the 1st of July. It's in Trinity RP Church in Newton Abbey, and that's at 8 o'clock. And at that meeting, the speaker is due to be the former moderator, Reverend Nigel Agnew. And then the Theological College students are due to finish their placements on the last day of June, and assuming that they all pass their placements, that's part of their college course, they would then graduate on the 1st of July at that public meeting, and they'll be presented with their diploma in theology. So that's the 1st of July, 8 o'clock at Trinity RP Church, and that meeting will be broadcast on the Trinity RP Church YouTube channel, so it's available for viewing by those who have access to that but who can't be at the meeting. Those are the announcements that I have. We come now to the worship of God, and we join together in prayer. And so if you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord in heaven, we praise you that you have granted us another Lord's Day when we can gather together in the public worship of God. We praise you, Lord, for this day and for the nice morning it has been. We praise you, Lord, that you are the one that we can look to as our Father in heaven. And we praise you, Lord, for that great blessing. We praise you, God, for the Father that you are. And, O Lord, we thank you also on this day for the earthly fathers that we have had, for all that they have done for us. And we praise you, Lord, for your mercies in those life circumstances. We pray for those who are fatherless, and we ask, Lord, for your mercies to them. We pray that you will provide others who will be for them what their father could have been. And we pray, Lord, for situations where there are absentee fathers. And we pray, Lord, for that great scourge upon our nation, where men take no interest in the children that they have fathered. And Lord, we pray that you will work in our society. We pray that you will do what is spoken of in the scriptures, a turning of the hearts of the fathers to their children. And Lord, we pray that you would work, and that you would bring about a change in attitude. We pray, O Lord, that there will be an increasing sense in which fatherhood is seen as being a good thing, and where it's seen as being something that is of great importance. We look to you, Lord, for your work in society, and we pray that you will turn things around for good rather than for evil. Lord, we ask for your help as we seek to bring you our worship, as we seek to bring you our praise, and as we seek to listen to the things that you have put into your word for our good. We look to you, Lord. We ask for the working of your Spirit, and we pray that we will know your blessing as we come together now in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let us read together from God's Word. I want to read in two places in the New Testament. First reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And we'll be reading from the beginning, and then also we'll be reading some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First of all, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, page 886 in our church Bible, and reading from the beginning of this chapter. Let us hear the Word of God. Mark chapter 5 at verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And then we read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, page 1016 in our church Bible, and we read the verses from 17 to 24. 1 Corinthians 7 at verse 17. "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." And we end our reading there at verse 24 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now I want to say a few words to the children that are listening. We read there in Mark chapter 5 about a great miracle of Jesus and how the Lord Jesus came across this absolute madman, a man who was totally crazy that nobody could control, a man who could break free from chains and shackles that were trying to restrict him, a man who lived out among the tombs and lived in the mountains, a man who was always cutting himself, doing harm to himself. He was totally uncontrollable. And Jesus changed that man totally. There were evil spirits or demons that lived inside him and that were making his life a misery. And Jesus drove them out. He got rid of them. And after Jesus did that, the man was well, and we're told that the man was in his right mind. And of course, he was truly thankful for what Jesus had done. And his life was completely different. And Jesus was so special to him that he just wanted to be with Jesus all the time from now on. And so that's when people asked Jesus to go away, well, the man wanted to go with Jesus. But we're told that Jesus did not permit him. But Jesus said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And then we're told that that's exactly what the man did. He lived in a region called Decapolis, and it says that he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and we're told that all marveled. And what Jesus teaches this newly converted man to do is what Paul then teaches that new converts are to do when he writes about that matter in 1 Corinthians. When people come to trust in the Lord Jesus, Paul says that we're to stay where we are, and we're to let the people where we are hear what God has done for us and see the difference that Jesus makes in a person's life. So Jesus told this man to go home to his friends. Don't come with me, but you go back to your place and you tell your people what great things I've done for you. And that's what God wants us to do. When anyone becomes a Christian, God wants us to stay where we are, and that other people would hear from us and see in us what Jesus has done for us. Go home to your friends, says Jesus to the newly converted man. Now we're going to turn to God and our prayers now, and we look to him to hear us and to work powerfully in our world. We live in a country where things are changing all the time, and you don't know from one week to another who's going to be in charge of different things. And so we need to look to God, because he knows what's coming. He knows what he has planned, and our hopes must be in him. So if you're able, please stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we look to you as the great unchanging God, the God who determines the end from the beginning. And we praise you, O Lord, that you're not like human beings, subject to change and fluctuation. We look to you, Lord, in these days in Northern Ireland, when there's been so much that has been up in the air in terms of political leadership. And we pray for the days to come. We do pray, O Lord, for a settling down of things. And we pray for those who will be in different positions of authority in the future. We pray that you will help them, O Lord, in the responsibilities that they will take on. We ask, O Lord, for the interaction of our political leaders in different places, and all that's involved in that. And we praise you, Lord, that our future is not in their hands, that they are temporary beings who will be here for a little while and then gone. But you are the Lord God everlasting, and you are the one who will always be there, and your purposes will prevail. We do give thanks, Lord, that you choose to bring people through difficult times in order that we might learn important lessons. And we pray that as a nation, we will learn things through what we've been through in these last months. We pray for wisdom for politicians in our different national assemblies and the Westminster Parliament. And Lord, we look to you in these things and pray, O God, that you would remember your own cause, and that for the sake of the gospel, that you will direct things which whatever way would be good. We pray, O Lord, for other parts of the world. We pray for the nation of Iran, with a new leader just having been appointed there. And Lord, we pray for that land. We give thanks for how, in your mercy, many people have become Christians there in recent times. And we thank you, God, that you have brought that about under the very eyes of those who would be very opposed to the Christian faith. But, O Lord, we know that with rising numbers of Christians, there's likely to be increased attention paid to them. And so we pray for those many young Christians that in the things that they might fear and might have to face with a new harder line leader there, we pray, O God, that you would supply them with everything they need. And we pray that this will not be something that will hinder the gospel, but, O Lord, that it will serve to cause the gospel to advance further. Lord, we praise you for how you delight in building your church in very difficult circumstances, and we praise you, Lord, that there are many nations in the earth where that is the case. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to build your church, and to do so mightily, and to do so to demonstrate that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. We remember our Southern Presbytery congregations that don't have a minister at present. We ask, Lord, for the congregations of Creva and Lochbrickland. We pray for the Lochbrickland arrangement with a three-month pulpit supply with the American preacher. We pray that that will be something that will work out well, and that it will be a blessing to the folk in Lochbrickland having the same man with them week by week. We ask, Lord, that you will be with our student ministers as they finish their placements. We pray that their final 10 days or so will go well, and that the placements they've had will be something that they would be able to remember with fondness because of the benefit that it was to all. We pray for our missionaries in Nantes, and we pray for them in days when very soon they'll be losing some of their families that are going to be returning to North America. We pray, Lord, for your help in coping with that. We pray that there'll be others who will come in over the course of the summer even. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to build your church and give them great wisdom in their looking to the future and their plans for new premises. We pray that that will all work out well. We ask you will remember those who are not able to be among us today. We pray for those who are frail, and we pray, Lord, for your merciful dealings. We pray that you will grant recovery to those who have been ill and in hospital, and we pray that you will grant renewed strength, and we pray that you will give help in coping with ongoing illness and conditions. And Lord, we thank you that you're able to work in the midst of weakness, and that always when we are weak, you are strong. And we pray, Lord, that that strength of yours will be given to those who have little strength in themselves. We pray, Lord, for your daily provision of what is needed. Lord, direct us as we look to your word. Show us your ways, and help us, Lord, to take on board that wisdom that you would seek to present before us through your word. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we look to God's word today in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to look at the verses that I read from verse 17 through to verse 24. In the days of the apostles, when someone became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that meant a big change in that person's life. That was true whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile in background. It would change the way you thought about so many things in life, but it would also change the way that other people thought about you. And so becoming a follower of Christ meant change in a big way. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul is writing mostly about things related to singleness and marriage. And among the wrong ideas that he has to correct is that if you become a Christian, then you need to break off any marriage that you've entered into. And Paul rejected that idea out of hand. And he teaches that where a Christian's married to someone who is also a Christian, then they should remain in that marriage. And if someone becomes a Christian but their spouse doesn't, then if that spouse is willing to continue in the marriage, then the Christian is to remain where they are in that marriage. They're not to try to get out of it. They're not to try to walk away from it. They're not to try to find some excuse, but they're to stay on in that marriage and give it all their heart. Now, there's a wider principle that lies behind that teaching of the apostle. And that is what Paul deals with here in these verses 17 to 24. Paul has applied a principle to marriage, but now he takes a step back from dealing with marriage, and he says a bit more about this principle about staying where you are after you've been converted. And he applies that principle to a couple of other important areas of life. Now, he's just choosing a couple of examples. It applies in all sorts of areas. And lest we might be a bit slow on the uptake, Paul gives us this principle in three different places in these verses. You'll find it in verse 17, and then you'll find it in verse 20, and you'll find it again in verse 24. It doesn't say exactly the same thing in each verse, but it's getting at the same underlying principle. And so I want to speak, first of all, about this underlying principle and speak about God's rule for beginners. What is God's rule for those who have just begun the Christian life? I'll come back to remind you later on that this is for beginners. What is God's rule for beginners? Well, look at what is said here in those three verses that I mentioned. Verse 17, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches." And verse 20, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called." And in verse 24, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." And all three of those verses speak about people being called. And that refers to God calling people to be followers of Jesus Christ. And what does God want a person to do when they have responded to that call to follow the Lord Jesus? And Paul is saying here, and saying it again, and saying it again, that what God wants is for you to remain in the state you're in, and to remain in the same calling that you had when you were converted. This is the general rule. Now, of course, there would have been some exceptions. If someone was living an utterly immoral lifestyle or involved in a totally immoral occupation, they couldn't stay on in that. But generally speaking, this is the rule. Remain in that state. Remain in that same calling. Now, within life, there would be sinful things that new converts would need to move away from, things that they would need to leave behind. But there will be other important things in life where God says, "I want you to stay there. Stay where you are. That's your calling. That's where I want you to be. Stay where you are." God wants you to live out your newfound faith in the place where you've been living up until now. And so, when he applied that to marriage, the newly converted husband wasn't to walk away from his marriage. The newly converted wife wasn't to walk away from her marriage. But they were to see that marriage as being their life calling. They were to serve and honor Jesus Christ within that marriage, however difficult that might be. They were to see their life circumstances as having been distributed to them by the Lord, as he says in verse 17. And they were to walk in those ways. Verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. This is where God has put you in life. And he has saved you in these circumstances. And these are the circumstances that he wants you to continue living in. And Paul uses that great word, walk. He says, so let him walk. Living the Christian life is described so often in the scriptures as being a walk. And that's all we ever do as Christians. We walk. We don't get anywhere fast. We don't make quick progress. We're not in one place one day and different part of the world the next day. No, we just walk. And we have to stick at it. And if we keep on walking in the right direction, things change over time. This is God's rule for beginners. God has saved you, and now you just stay where you are for now. Well then, in the second place, I want to move to the first area in which Paul shows how this principle applies. And he's speaking here about religious background. And this was something that was very relevant to the Corinth of Paul's day. It may not seem to be so directly relevant to the Karats of today. Verse 18 might not seem to be of great relevance to us. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Well, the teaching is that each one should remain in the state they were in before they were called to Christ. And Paul is teaching that it doesn't matter which you were before you were converted. It doesn't matter if you were circumcised or uncircumcised before your conversion. And when you are converted, you don't need to try to change what you were in the past. You don't need to have to sort of rewrite your history. Rather, you're to remain as you are. And the apostle adds to that in verse 19 something that he would never have written unless he had been converted. Can you imagine Saul of Tarsus saying what he writes here? Circumcision is nothing. He wouldn't have said that unless Christ changed him. He might have said, and uncircumcision is nothing, but he wouldn't have said circumcision is nothing. But that's what he says now. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And circumcision was part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. It was fulfilled in Christ, and the sacrament of recognition as part of God's covenant people was replaced by baptism. And Paul stood against those who wanted to insist that Gentile believers had to be circumcised if they wanted to be real Christians. And in the book of Galatians, he deals forcefully with that, argues utterly against it, will not accept that at all. And that was the situation that he was facing. Church in Corinth, there were people of Gentile background and there were people of Jewish background. They didn't all come from the same kind of place. These things have some relevance to the Christian church today. In the Christian church today, you don't have to hide your religious background. It doesn't matter what you believed in the past. It doesn't matter where you belonged in the past. It doesn't matter where you didn't belong in the past. What matters is that you are now in Christ. And if you are in Christ, well, then you'll be concerned with obeying God's commandments. That's what you'll be interested in, not trying to cover up what you used to be. So Paul is teaching people that they need to just accept what their pre-conversion religion was, and they're not to be trying to change that. If you've been converted, then all of that stuff in the past is nothing, says Paul. It's not what matters. And within any church, there might be other people who, and you might think, they have a better spiritual background than you have. Now, that's not what matters. It's the present that matters, and it's the future that matters. A few weeks ago, there was a family worshiping here, and I know the husband quite well, and he was a converted Roman Catholic. What he is now is totally different from what he was in his upbringing. It doesn't matter what he was in the past. It's what he is now. That's what matters. And so Paul is teaching in regard to religious background that you don't try to change things that lie in the past. And then the second area in which he applies this this principle is in regard to our station in life. And he addresses his words particularly to those in the Corinthian church who were household slaves. And he says in verse 20 and 21, he says, "Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it." Now, earlier in his letter, Paul had written about how there weren't many people within the church who would have been regarded as being wise or mighty or noble. And there were probably a lot of people in the Corinthian church who were household slaves. And so what were they to do if you're a household slave and you become a Christian? Well, Paul's instruction is that you're to remain as you are. You're not to be concerned about it. You're not to think, well, how can it be right for someone to be a slave who is a Christian? And that they are to remain in the same calling in which they were called. Those who were household slaves were to continue as such, and they were to seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in that role. They were to see that as being their God-appointed station for now in life. And Paul writes elsewhere in the book of Colossians to those who were in that very position. From verse 22, he says, "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." And so this is the teaching that Paul gives. If you're converted and that's the way it is in your life, well, you give yourself wholeheartedly to that, and you be the very best household slave that you can be. But he also says, but if the opportunity arises for you to secure your freedom, well then latch on to that. But It doesn't all depend. Your life happiness and purpose doesn't depend on you being able to secure your freedom. Paul teaches that being a slave or being free, that that's not the most important thing. It might seem to be a really important thing, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is relationship to Jesus Christ. And Paul says in verse 22 that on the one hand, he who is called in the Lord while a slave, he is the Lord's freedman. And then on the other hand, he says, likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. In Christ, there is true freedom. In Christ, we are set free from bondage to sin. And so, a person could be a household slave, but yet they've been set free by Christ. But then on the other hand, Paul says that those who are free aren't free just to do whatever they want to do if they're Christians. But those who are free, they have a master that they must serve, and Jesus Christ is that master. And so for everyone, whether they're slave or free, Paul gives the reminder in verse 23, you were bought at a price. And therefore he says, do not become slaves of men. You were bought at a price. And the cost of our salvation is very high, and it's paid in full by Jesus Christ our Lord. And he therefore is to be our master. He is our master, and we're told that we're not to become slaves of men. Those who have been set free by Christ are not to enter into bondage to others, where others determine what we must do. And we are not to put ourselves into situations in life where there are people that we cannot say no to. Always, Christ is to be our master, rather than any man or any institution being our master. And in our days, Christians need to be aware of the danger of getting into employment situations where we are totally manipulated by our employers, and where we don't have the option of saying no to things that are ungodly. We are not to allow ourselves to become slaves of men. And we need to be alert to that, because our circumstances can change, and you can go into a situation and it's okay, but then the situation can change and you can be expected to do what God doesn't allow you to do. And you're not to become slaves of men. Paul's writing to people who already were slaves of men, but he tells us don't enter into that situation if you've been set free by Christ. We're not to allow ourselves to be slaves of companies and corporations and health services and businesses or unreasonable employers. If you can't serve Christ in your work, well then that is not the work for you. You must not allow yourself to become a slave of men. But Paul is writing to those who already are slaves of men. And the general rule that he gives for those who are new converts, and he is speaking to new converts, the general rule is that you stay in the situation you're in, that you see that as being where God wants you to be and what God wants you to do. That's where he has called you to serve him. And so let me put a little bit of flesh onto that. Let me introduce you to Hillary, the hairdresser. And Hillary, the hairdresser, has just become a Christian. And what is Hillary supposed to do? Well, according to the scriptures, the Lord wants her to remain in the same calling in which she was called. But other people tell her something different. And she has people that she believes to be Christians, and they're telling her that she'll need to get a different job, that it wouldn't be good for her to be in that environment where day after day after day she is forced to listen to the godless chatter of people that are coming in to the hairdressers. She'll need to get out of that. That's obviously not where God wants her to be. But the scriptures say, let each one remain in the same calling in which they were called. And she needs to obey God rather than man. And she needs to see that God has given her a wonderful opportunity to serve her Savior in doing her work as a hairdresser. And God, in fact, has given her a far more marvelous opportunity than many Christians will ever have. Every day, she will have a stream. That's restrictions permitting. Every day, she'll have a stream of captive customers. And they'll be there. They can't get away from her. And they'll have to listen to the things that she says, just as she will have to listen to the things that they say. And those clients will hear in her words that something's happened to this girl. She's not saying the same kind of things that she used to say. There's been a change in her life. And if they're curious, and if they're interested, and if they actually care about their hairdresser rather than just caring about their hair, they may eventually ask her, what is the reason for the change that has come about you? And so Hillary needs to stay where she is. And the Lord will use her where she is. And it might not be the most glamorous and exciting of jobs, but where else could you have more opportunity to serve the Lord? Being able to build upon one opportunity, and I don't know how long it is between when ladies get their hair done to the next time, but let's say 6 weeks later, there's that person again, and a further opportunity to enter into conversation. And each time the clients come back for their next appointment, there's that opportunity. And see, God saves us so that we might serve Him where we are. She doesn't have to go and get a secretarial job in some Christian parachurch organization so she's not hearing godless chatter. God says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. And Paul applies that to our station in life. And he says, well, the Lord saved you when you were here because this is where he wants you to be. So these are these two areas that he applies it to, in terms of religious background and then in terms of station in life. And then briefly, the last thing I want to mention is in verse 24. And verse 24 reminds us that when we do these things, we're never alone. Now, I remind you that what Paul is writing about here is what a new believer is to do. It's new believers. You shouldn't use this scripture as something that means that you should never apply for another job, or if you get called to another church, you should never go because it says in the Bible you're to remain where you are. This is dealing with someone who's just been converted, and do they have to change all their life circumstances? Or does God just want them to remain where they are? That's what it's dealing with. But I want you to note in closing that the extra little encouragement that Paul gives in verse 24 to new believers. He says, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." And so here's Jeff, the joiner. And Jeff has just become a Christian. And Jeff works in a big warehouse with about 30 other men. And none of those men are believers, and he knows it. And in the past, he has fitted in fine with all the tea room chat and whatever that goes on in the warehouse. But quickly he realizes that he doesn't fit in anymore. And it concerns him as to how is he going to cope? How is he going to cope as the one there that's different from everyone else? How can he possibly be faithful to his Savior in a situation where no one else cares about his Savior? And Jeff wonders, how can he cope on his own? And Paul's answer is, you'll not be on your own. The place that he is called, the place where he is called upon to remain, is a place where he will be with God. Let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. That's the way it is for the new believer. You'll not be there on your own. God will be there with you. And that's where God wants you to be. And so the God who calls on him to remain where he is the God who will be with him every single day in his workplace. He will never leave him. He will never forsake him. He's called upon to remain, but to remain with God. And so Paul is teaching in these verses that the very first place where God calls any new believer to serve him is the very place where they already are. The place where you are is a God-appointed place, Paul is teaching. And God wants new believers to see that the place where they are is a good place. It's a good place to begin. It's the very place where God wants them to be. Now, that may change over time. God may have other places, may have other jobs, may have other situations, but that's not for now. For now, Paul says, when you're converted, it doesn't mean that you walk out on all that you have done in the past and all the responsibilities you've had in the past. It means that you continue where you are and God will be with you in those situations. And that's where he has called you to serve. And elsewhere in the scriptures, it speaks about the importance of contentment for Christians. That's a bigger issue. But contentment for the new believer is to remain where you are, serve where God has put you. God has put you in a good place, and he'll be with you as you serve him in that good place. Amen. Well, we sing to God's praise, and our psalm is part of Psalm 16. Psalm 16, the first six stanzas in this psalm are what we sing, and the tune is St. Leonard, number 149. Psalm 16. The fifth verse of the psalm, psalmist says, "For unto me the boundary lines in pleasant places fell, and the inheritance I have in beauty does excel." And there's a spirit of looking at the way God has appointed things in our lives and being thankful for how God has so arranged our lives. And he looks to the Lord and he says, I bless the Lord because he gives me counsel which is right. My heart within me he directs and teaches in the night. God teaches us through his word. And the people in Corinth needed to be taught about these things. And Paul, as God's apostle, was teaching them what the will of God was. And God's word directs us in the right ways to go. But God's word directs us to be thankful and to look for the good that God has set us right in the middle of. And so let us rejoice in him. Psalm 16, 1 to 6 are the stanzas we sing. The tune is 149. We remain seated to sing, and afterwards I close in the benediction.
Keep me, O God, I trust in you.
I to the Lord confessed. You are my Lord, apart from you, no good do I possess. The saints on earth delight me, I the excellence hold high. But those who run to other gods, their sorrows multiply. I will no pouring out of blood for their drink offering make, nor will I ever on my lips the names of idols take. Of my inheritance and cup, the Lord's the portion sure, and that which is my destiny, you will uphold secure. For unto me the boundary lines in pleasant places
fell, and the inheritance I have in beauty does excel. I bless the Lord because he gives me counsel which is right. My heart within me he directs and teaches in the night.
Now I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.